Thank you, Sister Allie, Miss Debbie. Amen. Wonderful. This is our eighth message in the life of Joseph. Our first message seems like a long time ago. Amen. We preached on Joseph the dreamer. We talked about his family. Anytime you may think you come from a dysfunctional family, you need to read the story of Joseph. Amen. Jacob had two wives and two concubines and all kinds of children, and there was all kinds of jealousy and backbiting in there, and it was a mess. By the way, let's stick with the family that God set up. Amen. One man, one woman for life, that'd be great. Amen. Praise God. But message number one, Joseph the dreamer, we talked about his family, we talked about his favored status, how his father favored him above the others. And we talked about his future, you remember. And boy, it's so evident in this passage that we're going to look at here. He had those odd dreams. And he didn't understand it, but he just wanted to tell somebody about it. And he told his brothers his dreams. And as we said several times in this series, be careful who you share your dreams with. Amen? Not everybody understands. Even Jacob, he shared his dreams, shared his future. Our second message was on Joseph the despised. Joseph the despised and how his brothers had contempt for him. And they formed a conspiracy against him, and their cruelty was so evident to him. Then we talked about in our third message, Joseph the determined. He experienced peace and prosperity and promotion. And then he came to a perilous time. You remember, Potiphar's wife cast her eye upon him. And then we found out what Joseph's priority was, didn't we? How can I do this sin, this great wickedness, and sin against God? You know, Christian, if you don't take anything else away from this series, and I hope you take away many things, I hope you would say, you know what, my priority in life is going to be to obey God, whether anybody else does or not. Whether any other church does or not, Lord willing, Loomis Park Baptist Church is going to be a church that honors God. Amen. Amen. The dreamer, the despised, the determined. And then we looked at Joseph, the fourth message, Joseph the defamed. And we looked at the consistent integrity of Joseph. How he left his coat in Potiphar's wife's hand, but he kept his integrity, didn't he? And so we looked at that. Then we looked at the carnal tongue of Potiphar's wife, and it's amazing with somebody with integrity like Joseph that she had to spread lies because he didn't give her any opportunity to do anything else. That carnal tongue. And then we looked at the cruel sentence of Potiphar, and he cast Joseph into prison. But then, praise God, we see the continuing providence of God. And God was with Joseph. Says it over and over again. Our fifth message on Joseph the dutiful. You remember, he was in the prison, and there was two other prisoners that came in, and they committed a transgression. And they had a vision, and Joseph had compassion on them. And Joseph gave them the interpretation, and then Joseph also gave them a petition. He said to the chief butler, that cupbearer, that man whose job it was to taste the food and drink of Pharaoh so that they wouldn't poison him, he said to that man, "You're going to be restored. Remember me when you come. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh." Not a big request, by the way. Just make mention of me. And then we learned the realization was it came to pass exactly how Joseph had said. We looked in our sixth message at Joseph the discarded. You remember what had happened. The hope of Joseph was that he would get out. But the humanity of the butler was he didn't remember Joseph, but rather forgot him. Just human. But then, we not only saw the hope of Joseph and the humanity of the butler, we saw the hand of God, didn't we? Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody could interpret it. And the butler said, "I remember my faults this day." There was a Hebrew slave that was with us in the prison. Our seventh message, we looked at Joseph the destined. You remember what happened? There was a question and there was an evaluation. Pharaoh had asked this question about his dream, and then there was an evaluation, and then there was an exaltation of Joseph, and then anticipation and elation. But then there was a famine that was coming. There was some destitution, wasn't there? And we gave you some applications last week. Applications were the plan of God many times does not make sense to us. Amen? If you cut off Joseph in about chapter 40, you'd leave shaking your head. My heavens, what was that all about? Boy, that's so many times the way our life is. The plan of God many times does not make sense. The preparation of God many times is painful and yet strengthens us. I think of that weightlifter, that one who wants to try to put on muscle. That's a painful process, but worth it in the end. I just recently saw what the Navy SEALs do for that 1 week. They call it Hell Week, where they basically take all the Navy SEALs and put them in these groups, and they're either going to pass or fail. And most of all, Brother Horst, you know what they want to do? They want to get into their mind. They want to see if they'll quit. And they put them through everything. The physical torment, the emotional torment, to see if they're going to be Navy SEALs. You know, many times when we're being prepared by God for something down the road, it hurts, it's painful. And yet in the end, we're strengthened by it. It's not pleasant when we're going through it. I think of that passage there in Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's verse 11. It says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous." You know, when your dad would walk you into the room, my dad would walk me into the room, and he'd walk over like this, and he'd shut the window, and I knew it was about to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And he would tell me, "I'm doing this for your own good." Yep. By the way, I'm still not sure if I believe it. Amen. Now I'm a father, and I have to say those classic words that I never believed that as a son. "This hurts me more than it hurts you." I'm still not sure if that's true, even when it's coming out of my mouth. Amen. That's that preparation period, isn't it? God prepares us. God prepares us for the journey. God prepares us for life. So the preparation of God many times is painful and yet strengthens us. The provision of God many times is far greater than we could ask or think. You remember what happened to Joseph? God provided for him in everything. He got married. He had children. Those children were a blessing to him. They had made him to forget. And by the way, with forgetting comes forgiving. And they had made him fruitful in that land. And God's provision of all, so many times above all that we could ask or think. So many of us could say, you know what, there was a time I had a need. And boy, God not only met that need, but met it way above what I really needed. And then last, the perception of God. Or we could say it this way, seeing things the way God sees them. Many times comes long after the trials are over. When we're going through the trials, we don't see it the way God sees it. But then you give it 5, 10, 15, 20 years and you see God's perfect plan in all those trials. After 13 years, according to, if you take Genesis 37:2, it says Joseph was 17 years old. And if you take Genesis 41:46, it says he was 30 years old. So 30 minus 17, 13 years of cruelty, mistreatment, deception, ingratitude of man, and the amazingly gracious providence of God, Joseph is exalted to second in command in all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. I want you to notice today, as we preach on Joseph the devoted, I've got 4 points and 5 applications. Number one, Joseph was devoted, first of all, to his deity. Joseph was devoted to his deity, or his God. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 39. We referenced it a little bit here, but I want to go back and look at it. Look at verse number 7, please. You remember here, this was one of the testings of Joseph. We'll talk about those later on, the different testings that Joseph went through. But in verse number 7, here's Joseph, and he's doing a good job for his employer here, Potiphar, and he's well trusted and well respected. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused." I love that phrase. "But he refused." Hey, young people, you know what he said to sin? "No, thank you." Amen. Amen? Boy, if you can say that, you got the Holy Spirit inside you, you don't have to sin. You can say, "No, thank you." Young people, somebody's going to come and offer you something that your parents have warned you against. They're going to come and they're going to say, "Take a drink of this." You know what you can say? "No, thank you." "No, thank you." You can even say it loud. I'll be in your court. If you tell me I say it loud, Pastor, I'll say amen. And somebody's going to come and they're going to tempt you with something illegal or something immoral. And you know what you can say? You can say, "No, thank you." He refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against" who? God. You see, Joseph was devoted to his deity. He said no to sin. He said no to sin. This says a lot about who we are. It's not just that we say no to sin. It's the motivation behind it. He said no to sin because he loved God. Unc, nobody would have known. Nobody would have known. He could have got away with that. It wouldn't have been a problem. He was second in command. He could make problems go away. But you know who would have known? God. And Joseph couldn't live with that. Well, that'll be the way we are. Amen. I can't. That's what David said after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He came to God and he said in Psalm 51:3, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight." Joseph here was devoted to his deity. He said no to sin. Secondly, Joseph was devoted to his authority. He served them well. You're in Genesis. Look at chapter 39. Go back just a little bit. Genesis 39, verse number 2. And you remember what happened here. Verse 1 tells us that Joseph was bought by Potiphar as a slave. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found great grace in his sight, and he served him." We've talked about this. If you'll study your Bible, you'll find that everybody that Joseph was under, he served them well. Remember when Jacob said, "Hey, go look, go check on your brothers." You know what Joseph said? "Yes, sir." He came and his brothers sold him into slavery. And Potiphar said, "I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And I want you to take care of my house." You know what he said? "Yes, sir." By the way, these weren't born again Christians. Amen. Oh, Jacob was a child of God, sure. But Potiphar sure wasn't. Amen. And then, of course, he gets falsely accused and he gets thrown into prison and he serves the keeper of the prison. So much so that the keeper of the prison trusted Joseph with everything. Keeper of the prison said, "Joseph, I want you to take care of that." "Yes, sir." Then he comes into the presence of Pharaoh himself, the ruler of the free world. He tells Pharaoh the dream he's going to have, and he gives Pharaoh the advice. Pharaoh said, what do you think we ought to do, Joseph? Well, here's what I think we ought to do. We ought to store up during the years of plenty, and we ought to that way we'll have enough for the famine. And he said, Joseph, you go take care of that. And he said, yes, sir. What did Pharaoh say when they came to Pharaoh and they were beginning to run out of grain? He said, just go to Joseph. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. I'll tell you what, boy, ladies and gentlemen, how you serve the authorities in your life is a good measuring stick of your Christianity. Listen, if you're an employee, you ought to be the best employee at your job. You know why? Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your place there in Genesis. We're coming back. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Right before God tells us about the armor. Here really in Ephesians 5 and 6, He tells us about different relationships. He talks about the husband-wife relationship. He talks about the child-parent relationship. And then in verse number 5, He talks about the employee-employer relationship. It says, servants. And by the way, if you're an employee, that's what you are. It's okay. You're a servant. Jesus said there's none greater than a servant. Amen? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Now let me qualify this. All human authority is subject to God's authority. And we ought to obey God rather than men. But that is not an excuse, forgive me, this is not an excuse for you to be an obstinate employee. Somebody say amen. Not an excuse for you to just walk around, well, I obey God. I read my Bible instead of putting widgets on. Well, that's not going to work. You're fired. I'd fire you. Amen. Your job's to put widgets on, then put widgets on. Amen. It says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read it. It says in verse number 18, it's a cross-reference to this. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. It is easy to serve a kind boss. Come on, somebody say amen. It's easy to serve a kind boss. It's easy to serve somebody that is understanding and has your best interest at heart. And when you come to them and you're seriously not feeling well, they say, listen, punch out for the day. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Amen. You're not feeling well. We want you to get better. But I'll tell you what, it's not easy to serve that boss that could care less. But we're still supposed to. Amen. That's what Joseph did. He served. He served that pagan Potiphar. He served that pagan keeper of the prison. He served that pagan Pharaoh. He served. See, he was devoted to his deity in that he said no to sin. But he was devoted to his authority in that he served them well. Thirdly, especially in our text, he was devoted to his family. He sought reconciliation and reunion. You remember, this story is so tremendous. Go back to Genesis. The story is just so tremendous how it unfolds. All within God's plan. Go to Genesis 42. Genesis chapter 42. And look at verse number 3, if you would. We'll just kind of bounce through the scriptures here. We see Joseph. Genesis 42, verse 3, it says, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went to buy corn in Egypt." And then if you jump down to verse 8, it says, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." So picture this. Here comes the 10 brothers. The youngest brother, Benjamin, stays home with Jacob. And his 10 brothers that sold him into slavery come down with their hat in their hand. What happens? Look at verse 24. Oh, look at verse 23. It says, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound them before their eyes." Jump over to chapter 43. Chapter 43. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. "And when Joseph came home, he brought him the present which was in their hands to the house. They bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." By the way, that was exactly what the dream was that Joseph had in chapter 37. It's exactly what it was. I wonder what that must have felt like, Brother Jim. Wow, that's what that was all about. He says, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." Go over to chapter 44. Chapter 44. And really what happens here, you know what happens, is that they come down again. And finally Joseph can't take it anymore. Verse 33 says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad and the bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me?" You remember what happened here was he said, "You know what, I'm going to keep your younger brother here. I'm going to keep him here." And finally they just couldn't take it anymore. I love verse number 1. It says, Joseph couldn't refrain himself, chapter 45, before them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?'" Later on, if you go down, look at verse 14. It says, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept." That's an old-fashioned King James term for hugging. Amen. "And wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." You see, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph, he was devoted to his family. He sought reconciliation and reunion. Can we say this? He had every reason to seek revenge. And not only did he have every reason, he had the opportunity of a lifetime. Think about that. You know, I think about that when I think of Moses and how he refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh. Very few of us are ever going to have the opportunity to be the king of the world and have whatever we want. But Moses said no to it. And Joseph here, he had the opportunity to seek revenge. He had motive to seek revenge, but did he? No. Why? Because he had loved them and he had forgiven them a long time ago. You see it. You're in chapter 45. Look at verse 5. You see, this is Joseph's thought process here. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Down to verse 8. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. See, he was devoted to his deity in that he said no to sin. He was devoted to his authority in that he served them well. He was devoted to his family in that he sought reconciliation and reunion. And then lastly, if you jump over to chapter 50, verse 20. Very similar verse here. You see this thought throughout this passage and message. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Lastly, Joseph was devoted to his society in that he saved many through his life. 13 years. 13 years is a long time. Long time to be mistreated. Amen? Long time to be falsely accused. Long time. But it was all for a purpose. It's all for a purpose. I think about this passage in particular, these 12 chapters, really, without chapter 38, Brother Merrill, amen. Chapter 37 and then 39 through 50. Joseph in the Old Testament is the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest picture. Just think about our points today. Joseph was devoted to his deity. So was Jesus. You know what he said? Not my will, but thy will. Matter of fact, he said this. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He was not only devoted to his deity, he was devoted to his authority. Remember when he was missing there for a few days? He was 12 years old and he was quizzing the doctors. And then he came back and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And he went into Joseph's house, his stepfather, a sinner, a created being, and he was subject unto them. Jesus Christ put himself under authority. He was devoted to his deity. He was devoted to authority. He was devoted to his family, wasn't he? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. All because of his devotion. And he was devoted to society. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me give you the applications tonight. Five applications. Number one, our lives are a tapestry and God is the weaver. Our lives are a tapestry and God is the weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves sorrow, which seems strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work as faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle. He knows just what is best. So I shall weave in earnest and leave him with the rest. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. The good, the bad, the sweet, the sour, the bitter and the batter, God works them all together. God works them all together. And He weaves our lives in a pattern. Well, it's hard to see that when you're young, isn't it? The older you get, the more cognizant you get of the fact that your life is a pattern of God and you just want to please Him. You don't want to have any dark threads in your pattern because of your sin. You want to have dark threads because it's the purpose of God, because He knows best. Our lives are a tapestry, and God is the weaver. Secondly, our faith, our true faith, is never more evident than when trials come. There's a reason why I believe God chose the word fiery trials. Because you know what fire does? It consumes off, it burns off all the fluff, doesn't it? It burns off all the pretense. All those things that weren't meant to last and weren't built to last. Joseph was tried through hatred, wasn't he? He was tried through cruelty. He was tried through mistreatment. He was tried through prosperity. As if some of you remember that musical, The Fiddler on the Roof. Remember the old musical, The Fiddler on the Roof? And the young man, Perchink, says, "Money's the world's curse." And Tevye, the main character, says, looks up to heaven and says, "May the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover." Amen. You know what, though? Many Christians have failed the test of prosperity. I think that's why He doesn't trust a lot of us with a lot. I'll just speak for me. I bet you that's why He doesn't trust me with a bundle of money. Maybe I'd fail that test, Brother Holy. Amen. But Joseph passed, didn't he? He passed the test of prosperity. He passed the test of hatred. He passed the test of cruelty. He passed the test of mistreatment. He passed the test of carnality. Right before his eyes, he could have had everything he wanted. But he said no. He passed the test of false accusation, imprisonment, discouragement. How about this one? He passed the test of waiting. Not an easy thing to do. I think about young people that maybe in their early 20s, I wonder who I'm going to marry. I wonder who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Just wait on God. Amen. Wait on God. Not easy. It's a test. And Joseph passed every test. He shined through God through it all. You know why? Because he placed his faith and trust in the sovereign living God. And God was with him. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he prospered. Number three. Our job is to forgive and leave the rest to God. Our job is to forgive and leave the rest to God. God vindicated Joseph. Joseph's brothers came to him and they fell under conviction. You remember when bad things started happening to them, they said, "I know what's going on here. We're very guilty concerning our brother." Joseph hadn't said that to them. The Holy Spirit was moving. And you remember Judah had that great prayer of repentance in chapter 44 where he got down and repented. All that happened, but listen, it was Joseph's job to forgive. The most insidious sin in a church this side of pride is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You will be wronged in your life. Could I say this? Probably a whole lot less than Joseph. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. "If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so do ye." You know what that means? You can have unforgiveness in your heart as soon as Jesus Christ has it towards you. Which he never will. So that means you can't hang on to that. You got to let that go. You got to put it on the altar and leave it there. If you have to put it on the altar every service, do it. Because our job is to forgive. And when we do that, God takes care of the rest. God takes care of the rest. Imagine if Joseph didn't forgive and when he saw his brothers, Brother Horsch. Oh, those guys would have been food for camels. Amen? But he forgave. He loved them. He loved them. He forgave. Remember Jesus said, He said, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. He didn't mean you'd lose your salvation. He meant you wouldn't have any fellowship with God. Because you're walking in our job is to forgive and leave the rest to Him. Number four. Our heart's condition is revealed by what makes us weep. I think about that. I think about all the times that Joseph wept here. He wept at the repentance of his brother. He wept at the sight of Benjamin. He wept when he saw his brothers. He wept when he was reunited with Jacob. He wept when Jacob died. And you know, there's something very interesting. Go to Genesis chapter 50 and look at verse 17. Remember here now, Jacob has died. Now his brothers start chewing their fingernails. Because they figured while Jacob was alive, Joseph was treating us good for Jacob's sake. But now, he's gone. Look at verse 17. It says, "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake. You know what they did here? It's a sad thing, but they were so overcome with guilt that they lied. Didn't they? They said, Jacob said this. Did Jacob say that? There's no record of it. And I love, it says, and Joseph wept aloud. And Joseph said, or verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we are thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." These things that made Joseph weep. Can I ask you a question? And I know that some men are not criers, but what makes you weep? What makes you weep as a man or a woman? Just think about that in your own life. Maybe chew on that this week. What really does make me weep? It's amazing that we can weep over a Hollywood movie, but never weep over somebody going to hell. Amen. It's amazing. What makes us weep? Do we weep tears of joy when people come back to God that have been away for a while? Does it just invigorate your heart? Joseph did a lot of weeping here in these chapters. And our heart's condition is revealed by what makes us weep. Lastly, our level of Christian maturity is seen in our treatment of those that have wronged us. Joseph here, I love verse 21 of chapter 50. Now therefore, after they had this guilt, after they had done all this to him, and now their father has died and they're lying to him at the funeral. Those rascals, amen? By the way, you get a good look in the mirror, you'll see a rascal too. Every time I read about the Jews in Exodus and Numbers, I said, boy, those complaining Jews. And the Holy Spirit seemed to say, you too, buddy. Verse 21. It says, now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. My nieces and nephews, he's saying. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. It's okay. It's okay. You're not over this, but I'm over this a long time ago. I've seen God's hand in it all. And He comforted them. and spake kindly to them. Nothing is a better thermometer of your Christian maturity than when somebody that has wronged you comes back into your life. Now, they may not get the same place of prominence. I think of preachers that have disqualified themselves from ministry. Yeah. Listen to me. They don't get to be pastor again. They don't get to be pastor again. I think of people that have gone through a divorce and remarried and then come back into your life. They don't get to be married again. But you can still treat them kindly and speak comfortably to them. It's a thermometer of our maturity. You know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said that when he was stoned. Amen.
Yeah.
Lay not this sin at their charge. Somebody in your life that's done you dirty and done you wrong and been unkind to you and given you every reason to seek retribution. You know what? When you speak kindly to them and you comfort them and you say, don't worry about it. Listen, God, it's no problem. It's gone. It's under the blood just like my sins are.
Amen.
That's a mature Christian right there. That's a mature Christian. That's somebody who we could say has not arrived, but is arriving. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what else He said? He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To those that had wronged Him. You know what else He said to those that had wronged Him? I quoted it this morning. I'll quote it again. It'll be our last scripture tonight. He said, let not your heart be troubled to those that had wronged Him. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You see, He gave heaven to those that wronged Him. He sure did. He sure did. And the level of our maturity is seen in our treatment of those that have wronged us. By the way, nobody's wronged us the way we've wronged Jesus. Consider Him which endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, Hebrews 12:3 tells us. Joseph was devoted to his deity. He said no to sin. He was devoted to his authority. He served them well. He was devoted to his family. He sought reconciliation and reunion. He was devoted to society. He saved many. Our lives are a tapestry and God is the weaver. Our faith is never more evident than when trials come. Our job is to forgive and leave the rest to God. Our heart's condition is revealed by what makes us weep. And our level of Christian maturity is seen in our treatment of those that have wronged us. Tested and triumphant through trials. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness in our lives. We thank You for